Good morning. Please find your way in God's Word to 1 John chapter 1. We will continue our walk through this epistle. Last week we saw how John, a real man, wrote this letter to real people, a letter written to several congregations back then and to all believers throughout history. This letter, even though a short letter, as a matter of fact, do you remember how short it is? 2,141 words, right? Chris Fields, our crackpot congregational investigator, did a little more research. He found out how long it would take to read 1 John once a day. And he says that the average person can read 300 words per minute. So it'd take you about 10 minutes to read 1 John every day. So again, my challenge still stands. Read this letter once a day for 30 days. If we do, we will see that if we internalize the Word of God, we will have a right belief in Jesus. We will also have a right view of sins and to God's commands. And we will have a right love for one another. And these will lead us into having a right assurance of our faith. That's what we'll see as we go through that letter. Right belief in Jesus, right view of sin and God's commands, and right love for one another. And they are avenues to assurance of our faith. But it all starts with the right belief, the right knowledge of who Jesus is. And that's how John started this letter. He wants his readers to understand first and foremost who Jesus is. So let's read those verses again, chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the foundation of our belief right here. We have to understand who Jesus really is. Here in the opening of this letter, we see that John wants his readers to know he wants you to know that you know who Jesus is. He wants to make sure you know that. He wants them to understand the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He said, Jesus is the Word of life who has fellowship with God the Father for eternity. Jesus is God who has entered into space and time to make it possible for sinful man to have fellowship and eternal intimacy with the one true God. There's no need to go on and read any further in this letter until you get that truth down, you see. You know, there's some bad teaching out there about who Jesus is. We have people who have never heard, seen, nor touched Jesus Christ, and yet they want to tell us who Jesus is. We have people who are born 1,000 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they want us to deny who Christ is, who he truly is, and believe who they say he is. You know, they just want us to believe their opinion. That's not where I want to get my information from concerning life after death. I will examine the eyewitness account that John has given. Now, everyone knows that the person Jesus Christ lived, okay? No one really disputes that the man, Jesus of Nazareth, walked this earth. Jesus did walk this earth, but there was something that sets Jesus apart from every other man, being that Jesus claimed to be God, and he did things to prove it, right? If you're going to claim to be God, you better be able to do something that would back up that claim. You know, like miracles, giving sight to the blind would be a good one. Coming back from the dead's pretty strong, you know. You should be able to do stuff like that. So Jesus is different than all other human beings, and that's why all humans have to make a decision in their own hearts on who Jesus is. Right. I like what C.S. Lewis says. He says, we have four options on who Jesus is. One, He's a liar. That means someone who was not who he claimed to be and knew it. All right? Two, he's a lunatic. Someone who thought he was somebody, but in fact was not. Three, he's a legend. Someone who was not who others later imagined him to be. Or four, he is Lord. He is who he said he is, and that his life, death, and resurrection prove it. I believe, based on the evidence and eyewitness accounts, I'm going to go with door number four. He is Lord. I'm going to go with the eyewitness account of John, who says that Jesus was from the beginning, and the eternal life that was with the Father, who is the Father's Son, has always eternally existed with the Father. I'm going to go with that. He's divine. He is God. And Jesus himself made that claim, right? Jesus said that he is God. In John 14:9, Jesus says, "The one who has seen me has seen the Father." That's a pretty bold claim. Jesus always claimed equality with God the Father. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I, too, am working," John 5, 17 through 18. He claimed equality with God. And you know, it's for this reason that the Jews were bent on killing him. Not only was Jesus breaking the Sabbath, which they really hated, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And they were looking any way they could kill this guy. They knew what he was claiming. Jesus also said in John 7, 28, 29, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him, and he sent me." John 8, 19, "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father." And then in John 10, 30, Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." The Jews, the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, all the people that were around when Jesus walked the earth understood that Jesus was claiming to be God. They understood that. And when Jesus confronted the religious leaders in John 10, 36, listen what he says to them. He says, "Do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God?" You see, they knew what he had been saying. That's why they were accusing him of blasphemy. Everyone knew who Jesus claimed to be. And so he says to them, listen, he says, if I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. He said, don't believe me. Remember what I said, if you're going to claim to be God, you better be able to back it up. And Jesus says, look at my works. If they do not line up with God, then don't believe me. He goes on to say in verse 38, "But if I do them, even though you do not believe me," what does he say? He says, "believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." No one could deny the miracles. Jesus didn't put on a magic show. He didn't do tricks behind a curtain. It wasn't, you know, a trickery of lighting and stuff. Or he didn't do it in a closed room. It wasn't a sleight of hand, not at all. He did verifiable miracles, supernatural things only God can do. And that's why he says, look at the works. Look at them. Look at the miracles. Jesus did miracle after miracle in the presence of many, many people. And so the truth is, if Jesus had not performed these miracles, if he had not done supernatural acts, we would not be talking about him today. He would be just one of many other lunatics who claim to be God, right? He would be just one of them. So when it comes to who Jesus is, he is not a liar because he proved who he claimed to be with the miracles. He's not a lunatic because only God can do what Jesus did. He's not a legend. Jesus told the world who he is. The world did not make Jesus. And if he's not any of those, then Jesus must be Lord. He must be God. Now, with all this talk about Jesus being God, we must not forget that he is also human. You know, like I said last week, this is the greatest miracle of all. God becoming man, a real man that spoke. John says that twice here. He said, we heard him with our own ears. John states three times that he saw him with that they saw him with their eyes. John says, we've touched him. Jesus was no ghost or some sort of spiritual being wandering around doing miracles on the earth. He's not some figment of man's imagination. He is the eternal life that was made manifest to man. He is the God-man. Jesus is God incarnate. You know, we say every week, right here, we believe in Jesus Christ, who was what? Born of the Virgin Mary. That's such a deep statement right there. I hope we don't just say it and not understand the depth of that truth. That this is how God chose to send his son into the world. You know, the virgin birth made possible the uniting of the full deity and full humanity in one person, you see. God, in his infinite wisdom, ordained a combination of human and divine influences in the birth of Christ. In full humanity, his full humanity would be evident to us from the fact of his ordinary human birth from a human mother. His full deity would be evident to us from the fact of his conception in Mary's womb by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. The virgin birth made it possible for God to become man without inheriting sin. God became a man who became the perfect Lamb, the sinless Lamb of God. And he did it through the virgin birth. Daniel Aiken says, theologically, it is imperative that we understand the essential nature of the doctrine of the incarnation. The biblical Jesus is no myth, fairy tale, or fable. He is no ghost or illusion. He is indeed the God who took on full humanity. The Word became flesh, as John states. Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. He's not half God and half man, all God or no man, or all man and no God. Nor is he simply a man in touch with the divine. Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. Big point to not miss here. If the doctrine of the incarnation is true, if it's true, if Jesus is who he said he is, if he has proven who he claimed to be, then that means that every person in the world must obey and will have to answer to Jesus Christ. This is why the world does not have a problem with Jesus the man, nor Jesus the good teacher, or Jesus the so-called miracle worker, or Jesus the good guy, because they don't have to answer to any of those Jesus. The world has a problem with Jesus the Lord. Sinful man does not want to admit that Jesus is God, because if he does, then he'll have to confess he's a sinner and he's going to have to deal with his sin. Sinful man does not want to answer to nor submit to Jesus the Lord, because man wants to live and do what he wants to do without anyone telling him that it's wrong. That's our sinful nature. So the bottom line, if Jesus is Lord, if Jesus is God, that means man is held accountable for his actions. He's held accountable for his sins. And it's not a matter of if. Jesus is Lord. Whether we say he is or not, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God, whether we submit or not. We have to answer to him. Familiar verse, Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, And every tongue confess, listen, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So the doctrine of incarnation, God becoming man, is a hill to die on. It's the foundation of the Christian faith. You know, I've had a couple people in the last few weeks talk about joining the church and ask what the process is. And one of the requirements is that you read the Baptist Faith and Message, right? To make sure you believe what we believe. You know, we want to be united as a congregation. Basically, it's a summary of our faith. It's a summary of what we believe and why we believe what we believe. So if you're interested in reading the Baptist Faith and Message, you can go to our website and you look on the left over there under what we believe. You could click on that, and there's a link to the Baptist Faith and Message. It's our foundational truths are right there. So I want to read the statement of who they say that God the Son is. Christ is the eternal Son of God. In his incarnation as Jesus Christ, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus perfectly revealed and did the will of God, taking upon himself human nature with its demands and necessities and identifying himself completely with mankind, yet without sin. He honored the divine law by his personal obedience, and in his substitutionary death on the cross, he made provisions for the redemption of men from sin. He was raised from the dead with a glorified body and appeared to his disciples as the person who was with them before his crucifixion. He ascended into heaven and now exalted at the right hand of God, where he is the one mediator, fully God, fully man, in whose person is effected the reconciliation between God and man. He will return in power and glory to judge the world and to consummate his redemptive mission. He now dwells in all believers as the living and ever-present Lord. That's strong. And, you know, then they back it up with all the scripture right below it. So this is a summary of who the scriptures say Jesus Christ is, and we agree with that. Amen? Now, that is a foundational truth. You hear me say that, you know, a foundational truth. You hear me say that a lot. And one of the reasons is that you must have a firm foundation, which is the truth. If you stand on truth, you will be able to combat false teaching. And again, I say this again, that's why we're so adamant on teaching doctrine. We are equipping you to be able to stand against false teaching. And that's one of the points here in 1 John, the reason he wrote this letter. John is combating false teachers. You know, in the commentaries that I was reading on his letter, they have like a list of false teaching that John was confronting. And they say, we can't pinpoint which one he was actually confronting. I was like, I want to say to him, he's confronting them all. You know, John states the truth, and the truth confronts all lies. The truth exposes false teachers. When you know the truth, and someone comes to you with something other than the truth, you'll be able to know that it's a lie. You don't have to know what the lie is. What you need to know is the truth. One of the examples of some of the false teachers back the time when John was writing this letter, there was a group of people who became known as Gnostics. Gnosis, the Greek word, is knowledge. All right, this is a big movement. These Gnostics professed to be Christians. All right, here's the key. They profess to be Christians, but claim to have an additional knowledge. Superior knowledge to what the apostles taught. They claim that a person could not be completely fulfilled until he had been initiated into their deeper truths, you see. Some taught that matter was evil, and therefore the man Jesus could not be God. They made a distinction between Jesus and the Christ. We don't. According to them, Jesus did die, but the Christ did not die. They would say that the heavenly Christ was too holy and spiritual to be soiled by permanent contact with human flesh. So basically, they denied the incarnation. They denied that Jesus is the Christ, and that Jesus Christ is both God and man. They claimed to have deeper knowledge about Jesus. But when it comes down to it, all they have was the foolishness of man. And yet they claim to be Christians, followers of Jesus. Many make that claim. Many may say they are followers of Jesus, but not the biblical Jesus, you see. Nothing new under the sun. There are many religions around the world that are based on deeper knowledge than what God had the apostles write. And they will say, yes, oh yeah, we believe. If you ask them, you believe in Jesus? Oh yes, we believe. Of course we do. Who doesn't? You will see, if you dig into their religion, that they do not believe in nor worship the Jesus Christ of Scripture. So if someone knocks on your door wearing a black tie and says they want to tell you about Jesus, right, pull out the Scriptures. Or get yourself one of those Faith and Message books and compare who they say Jesus is to who God says he is. Put it up against the truth. Stand on the truth. I tell you that because I want you to beware of, quote, deeper knowledge. Flee from that. We'll probably hit that again before we leave this letter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. Now that we understand that truth, why does John and God want us to know that truth? Continuing, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. See, if you know the truth about who Jesus is, if you understand what he has done for you, not only will you have fellowship with other believers, but you will have fellowship with God the Father and the Son. Fellowship, important. Let's talk about the fellowship with each other. The word rendered fellowship, the familiar Greek term koinonia, signifies a mutual participation in a common cause or shared life. It's mentioned many times in the Scriptures. But listen, it's far more than just belonging to the same club or a mere partnership of those who had the same beliefs and thus are drawn together. Rather, it is the mutual life and love of those who are one in spirit. One in spirit. Do you realize what I'm saying when I say we are one in spirit? We as believers have an eternal fellowship with each other. Eternal. That's more than just belonging to the same country club. We have something that is precious, that no one can take away from us, that will last throughout eternity. True Christian fellowship combines social, what we're doing here, and spiritual interaction, and is made possible only through a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Our fellowship is based on love. And this fellowship among believers is so, so important. It is, do you remember all our lettuce in Hebrews? Let us draw near to God and strengthen our faith. Let us hold fast to the hope we profess. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up on meeting together. Let us encourage one another. Doing life in this fallen world can be difficult. And in those difficult times, not only do we need God, but God says we need each other. We need fellowship with other believers. And you know what? Sometimes that's not easy. We're all different. We're all sinners. We all have our ways about us, right? But if a brother or sister's in need, we are to come together. We are to love. We are to take care of one another. And by doing so, we bring glory to God. Listen, it takes an act of God for a bunch of sinners to be unified and to fellowship, does it not? Proof there is a God. But when it happens, it brings glory to God. You know, something to point out here. We are to have the same heart that John has. Jesus, too. But that John has in this letter. What does he want? He wants others to have fellowship with him and with God. We are to have that same heart. We're not supposed to keep this to ourselves. As a matter of fact, how can you? How can we keep this to ourselves? Once you've tasted the goodness of God, you should want everyone you know to know the same truths that God has given you. I want everyone that I know to know about the joy that I have in my heart. Verse 3, so that you may too have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. You know, this world is a sad place. And the truth is, the only people who have true joy in their hearts are the children of God. Worldwide. There may be some people that experience some short-term happiness, but only the ones who have put their trust in Jesus truly know what joy is. John has joy in his heart, but when he hears that others are having fellowship with one another and with God, the Father and the Son, that just completes his joy. Seeing someone understanding the truth brings joy to your heart, does it not? Seeing someone receive salvation gives us unexplainable joy. Now, the world cannot understand this joy because they have a different definition of what joy is. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, "Joy is something very deep and profound, something that affects the whole and entire personality. In other words, it comes to this. There is only one thing that can give true joy, and that is the contemplation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He satisfies my mind. He satisfies my emotions. He satisfies my every desire. He and his great salvation include the whole personality and nothing less. And in him, I am complete." Joy, in other words, is the response and the reaction of the soul to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's joy in the Lord. And there's joy in seeing others walking in the truth. John writes in his third epistle here in chapter 4, he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth." Walking in the truth. Fellowshipping with God the Father and the Son. Look at verse 5. "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." I like how John teaches, right? Just like he did when he opened the letter, he makes sure that we all know that this is not some fairy tale, some secondhand info or something he's making up. He says, "I heard this from God and I'm proclaiming it to you." John was an eyewitness who heard the incarnate God speak, and he spoke about fellowship. He spoke about fellowship with God. And he says, before you have fellowship with God, there's something you need to know about God. He's holy. John's not trying to sell Jesus or make you comfortable around Jesus. He wants to let you know that God is holy. Let's start with that, he says. God is light, and in him is no darkness. God is absolutely holy, and if you do not understand that, then there is no way you are having fellowship with him. You don't know him. you don't know that God is holy, 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 then the God you're claiming to have fellowship, the God you're claiming to have fellowship with is not the God of the Holy Scriptures. You have to know him in order to have fellowship with him. Listen, our Christian walk is not one performing rituals and carrying out traditions. That's not it. Our Christian walk is of personal fellowship with the living God. We dig into his word. We grow in his truths. We become more and more like him until that day when we see him face to face, when we will be like him. If you do not understand who Jesus is, and if you don't know that God is holy, then you will never understand God's plan of salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ. You have to have these foundational truths in order to understand God's plan of salvation through the cross of Jesus. If you know the truth, if you have the truth will expose lies. Verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. So it's so important to know God's word and to hide it in our hearts. It's so important to know the truth. It's so important to have foundational truths, because truth exposes lies and false teaching. So keep on reading this letter every day for 30 days. Put God's word in your heart, and next week we'll peel back the truths in these five verses.